And share with you. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to just read a few verses in 1 John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1 just down to, well, it's a whole small chapter. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you: God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Amen. The Lord bless his word to our heart. We come this morning to the third series in our talks on foundation stones for a healthy church. And the title I've given to today's message is Living in Grace and Giving Grace. Living in Grace and Giving Grace. When I first started out on this little series and I thought of four titles, I knew what I meant by this one, but when I got down to sort of look at it and do it, I found it difficult, not because I couldn't think of anything to say, but because there was so much you could say about living in grace. It was very difficult to know what to leave out. So I've done my best, and I hope that you will understand that. Many years ago, in the 60s and early 70s, when I was at Bible college in early 70s, there was a well-known Christian book was on the go then. It was called The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. It's probably still available, but I don't know whether it's still in print or not. But It was a very popular book, and it was a bit controversial, a bit radical rather, because of some of the things that Watchman Nee was saying in there. Now, I've forgotten the details of what the radical bits were about, but I do like the title, The Normal Christian Life. What is the normal Christian life? And that's really what I'm talking about today, although I've called it Living in Grace and Giving Grace. The normal Christian life. Going back to my early days as a Christian, I used to hear lots of older people say that being a Christian was not easy. Now, I understand what those people were saying, but it would be a great distortion of the truth just to say that the Christian life is hard. I believe that would be an absolute distortion of the truth. There are times in our Christian life when it is not easy, but there are also other times when it's the greatest blessing we can enjoy on earth, to know the Lord and to know his presence and to be walking with him. To say the Christian life is not easy is a bit akin to saying marriage is not easy. And I could ask Joe and Sylvia if that's true or not, but I don't want to bring about a divorce. You see, marriage is a loving, committed relationship between two people, and in any relationship like that, there will be times when we have different opinions and different issues come up. So you could say it's not easy. But marriage is also, in this world, the kind of relationship that gives us the greatest sense of security, the greatest peace, the greatest joy, and all of those things combined. So it's true to say that there are times on our Christian life, and I'm talking especially in this country, there are lots of Christians around the world who are suffering right now and all the time, in the sense their Christian life, their physical life may be in danger because they are Christian. But in our society, there will be times when we may find it difficult to do the right thing. But that isn't happening all the time. You see, just like in marriage, the strains come when one person, when both are in the same page kind of thing, going in the same direction, having the same vision, everything's fine. But when one wants to go this way and another wants to go that way, it might be over something quite trivial. That's when tensions and strains come. And over time, of course, we learn to accommodate one another and work together, hopefully. So the message for anybody who's not married today is, if you want to be always free to do what you want to do, don't get married. Because you're going heading for trouble. And there's going to be difficulties ahead. Being a Christian is about having a loving, committed relationship with Jesus. Loving and committed. When we get born again, what actually happens, I think I touched on this probably last Sunday or another Sunday, that God implants His Spirit within us. We have an implant of divine DNA into our heart. Now, the problem is we still have our old DNA. Paul calls it the natural man or the natural nature. That is still there. And then God implants His nature within us. And it's normal that when that first happens, there is going to be a conflict between the old and the new. It's like those two people, husband and wife, they're coming together. They're now living in the same house. And they have to learn to get on with each other. And it's the same way when we're born again that these two natures are in conflict with one another. Paul refers to this in Romans 7, verse 21. He says, "So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see also another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within my members." Now that often happens, and I would probably say it usually happens when we are first born again, because our old nature doesn't just disappear. Oh, now he's a Christian, now I'll disappear. No, the old devil doesn't do things like that. It will fight. Our old nature has been in control. We have lived under, the Bible uses the term sort of slaves to sin. We were under the slavery of our old nature for so long, and now there's a new nature has come within us and wants to take over, and the old nature doesn't like it. So there will be conflict until such times as the issue is decided which nature is going to win, and we choose that by our will. In In some ways, you know, animals are wiser than humans. Maybe in a lot of ways, animals are wiser than humans. You all know I was a farmer before I came to Bible college. And I was a dairy farmer. And in any herd of cows, you get a pecking order. You get the boss, and then who's second to the boss, and so on. Now, in a herd of cows, there's very little conflict. There's very little, because they all know their place. So I used to milk about 30 cows, and when I would come into the milking parlor, and you know they would all be in the yard, and I opened the door, I would pretty well always know which cow came in first. Boss cow came in first, because we gave her some meal as she was being milked, and then there would be, so that they had a pecking order. Now the problem, the conflict only came if you brought a new cow into the herd, because she would have to find her place. So old boss cow would soon come up to her and say, I'm the boss here. She didn't say that, but by her actions, she made it clear, I'm boss. Now, it could be that maybe the new cow had been boss cow in her old herd. And so there would be a conflict. They would have a fight until one of them won. And after that, it was accepted. They didn't fight every day. Now, that's exactly what happens in our old nature and our new nature. When they first come together, there's conflict. Until we just choose who's going to be boss. And when we decide that Jesus is now my Lord, and I am going as best as I can, I'm going to submit my life and live my life according to what he wants. Now, there'll still be some conflict because the old nature won't go away. But once we make that decision and put it into practice, we discover that the devil gets a bit more quiet. He doesn't challenge everything we do. He doesn't challenge every situation because he knows that Jesus is now in control of our lives. And he cannot, and he knows that he has lost that particular battle. And then that kind of intense conflict will cease. Now let's move on to look at another big issue in the normal Christian life. And that is the issue of sin in our lives and how we deal with it. I've said several times in this series that there are no perfect people, not even in Berkeley Community Church. At best, we are all people on a journey to be like Jesus. So how do we deal with our own imperfections? Well, I think the answers are given in that scripture that I read together in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So let me ask you a question. Is it normal that Christians should always be struggling against sin and falling into sin? I don't know. It isn't. It isn't normal. It can happen, but it's not normal, because if Jesus is Lord and the Holy Spirit is living in us and we've settled that issue, I'm going to serve the Lord, then that we shouldn't always be struggling with it, with sin. Paul John also wrote further on in his letter, my dear children, I write these things to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. The normal Christian life is one where a Christian can fall into sin, but they're not constantly being overcome by it. All of us can fall. We're not perfect. We can fall into sin. But we shouldn't be constantly being overcome by it. And if you feel there's an area in your life where you're constantly being overcome, you should ask for help, ask for prayer, and pray for one another that we might be healed, the scripture says. So let me move on. You see, we cannot be perfect, but we can be blameless. Let me explain the difference between the two. A perfect person is somebody who never does anything wrong. A blameless person is somebody, being blameless is somebody who may sometimes get things wrong, but as soon as they do and recognize it, they repent and ask God to forgive them. And the scripture we read says, if we dwell in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm not perfect, but by the grace of God, all of us can be blameless, so that when we do get things wrong, we don't hide it. We don't run away and pretend I never... We confess it to the Lord, and sometimes if we've sinned against somebody else, we might need to confess it to them as well. But if there's only between us and God, we confess it to the Lord, and he forgives us. That's what I mean by living in grace. Living in grace. I became a Christian, as I've told you before, many times when I was 7. I was born again when I was 7. But being a child, there's lots of things I didn't understand. And for the next 7 years, I got saved dozens of times. At least I felt I needed to. You know, if I knew that I'd done something wrong, I felt I had to get saved all over again. So I often put my hand up in the meeting when there was an appeal made, because I knew I wasn't perfect, but I didn't have any understanding of grace. I didn't realize that all I needed to do was to confess my sin to the Lord and ask him to forgive me. So that's, I wanted to make sure, there's nothing wrong with that. I wanted to make sure, just in case. It hadn't worked previously. But I didn't actually need to do that. Once we are born again and have the Holy Spirit living in us, we shouldn't always be overcome by sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We confess it to the Lord. Now that seems almost too good to be true. In fact, when Paul was teaching this to the Corinthians, I think it was, he was accused by people who opposed him, saying, what you're doing, saying it so it's like that, talking about grace, you're encouraging people to sin. You say, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. So therefore, let us go on sinning. Paul said, no, that's not what I'm talking about at all. He said, I'm saying that grace is available. We shouldn't sin. We don't want to sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Because Christ died for our sins, and we can be completely free. So that's what Paul means. The normal Christian life is living in grace. Not perfect, but by the grace of God, when we get it wrong, we do the right thing, and we can live blameless lives. We don't live in complacency. We don't live in fear. But we live in grace and enjoy our relationship with our Father. There's a sense in which, I suppose, in the natural, the closest thing we can come to demonstrations of grace is probably in a normal, happy human family. We have got 2 sons, as you know. They're grown up now, who've got children of their own. But when they were little, you know, we had to teach them right and wrong. And they didn't always do the right thing first time, even though they were our children.
there was a sort of, at times there was a kind of a rebellious stubbornness that said, I don't want to do that. So occasionally we'd have to chastise them, sometimes give them a smack. But you know, if we had to do that, we always immediately took them in our arms and saying, you know, I love you. I want to make sure that Mum and Dad love you. We're only doing this because to help you to do the right thing. And we made sure. And once that was done and they said, Mum or Dad, I'm sorry, whatever, even if they didn't say, look, sorry, we still loved them. We didn't stop loving them. They said, no, you've let the family down. You've broken that cup or stolen that cake or whatever it was. You know, we why? Because as parents you love your children. You think the best of them. You don't want to sort of go and tell your neighbours, you know, little so-and-so did something terrible this morning. You never say that. Because that's grace. Grace and love. We love them. And our Heavenly Father is far more gracious than we are. He's far more gracious, far more loving, far more gracious than we are or can ever be. Living in grace is like living in a loving family. We may fail from time to time, but a loving Father is eager to lavish grace upon us. But grace is not just about obtaining forgiveness for sin. It's also about getting help from God in any area of need. That could be guidance, wisdom, courage, or any other thing that we need. Hebrews 4, verse 14 to 16 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I think that expression, the throne of grace, is one of the most beautiful expressions in the Bible. And the writer says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Throne of grace, the whole image is just there to dish out grace. It's there, it's available to help us in our time of need. Whatever that time of need is, it may be to help us through a difficult period. It may be to help us in a time of sickness if we're not immediately healed. It may be a time of bereavement. It could be a time where we just need your wisdom, Lord. We need to got a decision to make. I don't know which decision we should make. Direction. There's grace. Grace. And there's more grace. Never runs out. Living in grace means that we have a resource that's available to us 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. We can come to the throne of grace that we may obtain grace to help in any time of need. Paul himself had personal experience of that. He talks, I think it's 2 Corinthians 10. He said, because of all the revelations he had, he said, the Lord gave me a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was exactly. He said, I prayed 3 times that he might take it away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. You see, there are times in our Christian life when we ask the Lord for things and we don't get them, or at least we don't get what we ask for. But he says, you may not get what you ask for, but you'll always get grace. I'll give you the grace. I might not take away that problem, but I'll give you the wisdom and the grace and the help to come through it, even if it's still there. Oh, thank God for that. Amen.
And that's part of the normal Christian life. All of us, I'm sure, have had experience or times when we've prayed earnestly for something and it seemed as if it didn't happen, at least not immediately. And but God gives grace to help in time of need because of the throne of grace. My grace is sufficient for you. In our lives there will be times when we don't get what we want, but God will give us what we need, the grace at that particular time. And very often, I know in my life and I look back, very often I look back later, not always, I look back later and I see that the Lord had a very good reason why I didn't get what I wanted at that particular time. And I'm glad that he gave me something else, or he didn't give me what I wanted. Now, let's move on from that. The normal Christian life is living in grace, but it's also giving grace. We should be grace givers. One of the hallmarks of an immature Christian is that we tend to be very tolerant of our own failings, but very intolerant about the failings of others. You know, we sort of gloss over our own faults, but we're quite quick to point out the faults of Gary here or Patrick. You know, they're all there. They've got obvious faults, of course. I'll not tell you what they are, but I'm sure they must be there somewhere. But as we become more mature, that sort of turns around and we become more intolerant of our own faults and and more tolerant of the faults in others. Because as we grow and mature, we realize, Lord, who am I to criticize anybody? I have need your grace every day that I live, again and again and again. I've got to come to the throne of grace and ask for your help and your forgiveness. So, you know, I'm not going to criticize anybody else because they have to do the same. You see, we recognize our own limitations. And so that's as it should be, because if we are recipients of grace, we should be dispensers of grace. And that means that we treat one another with grace and not otherwise. I don't know whether you ever read a book, I think I've referred to it here before, a book by Philip Yancey, What's So Amazing About Grace. Very good book. Get a hold of it, read it if you have it. And he uses the term on grace as the opposite of grace. So if we're recipients of grace, we should be dispensers of grace. Jesus used the illustration in the Gospels, I've forgotten where it was, Matthew 18 it was. He used the story or the parable of two men. There was a king, one man who owed in, I think the Gospels talked about in terms of talents, but in terms of the monetary value compared to now, he owed millions of pounds to his king or to some other man. And he had no hope of ever being able to pay. But the king graciously forgave him all of his debts. And he went out a free man. But he went out a free man and he came across another guy who owed him a fiver. And he got a hold of him. He said, you pay me my money or I'll have you thrown into prison. And the friends who knew what had happened, saw what happened, and he had this guy thrown into prison. The king called the man back. He said, I forgave you millions of pounds, and yet you wouldn't forgive the man who owed you a fiver. And he had him thrown into prison because of his own grace. And that's a very important parable. So Jesus was saying, in effect, when you're forgiven much, don't you withhold forgiveness to anybody else, even if you think it's important, because
If we are recipients of grace, we are dispensers of grace. And when we are dispensers of grace, that means we are gracious to other people. And that should be the hallmark of the normal Christian life. We are people who have received grace, and we're also gracious. We're not quick to condemn, quick to criticize, quick to put everybody else right, quick to sort them out. You know, if we see issues in our brothers or sisters, if it's appropriate and we have a relationship that's near enough, we might be able to talk to them about it. But one thing we can always do is we can pray about it. Pray for them. They might be going through a very testing time. Pray for them. Bless them. Pray for them. And be gracious unto them. That's a lovely, lovely thing. And I believe here in Berkeley we are basically gracious people. You know, not hypocritical. I've met a few Christians over the years, and not many, but you know, they're always very critical of somebody. Every time you meet them, sometimes I used to go back to Ireland and visit a family, and I always felt a bit sad, really, because it wasn't my place. I wasn't their pastor to sort them out. But, you know, this brother, he always tended to be critical of somebody. It varied from year to year, from time to time. But, you know, there was something that just wasn't good, just wasn't Christ-like. But there were dozens of others, and they were full of grace. I remember when I was growing up, there was a man who was called Bob Wilson. He didn't belong to our church. And in those days, you know, I was part of the Pentecostal church. In those days, it was still, I'm talking about the 50s here, you know, Pentecostals were still kind of looked down upon a little by the Presbyterians, and in some ways vice versa. We thought nobody was a Presbyterian or a Church of Ireland could be saved, really, because they weren't, you know, they might be, and decide to think that a Catholic might be a Christian was just kind of out of the picture altogether. But, you know, this brother Bob, he was a lovely, godly man, and I was impressed by him, because if we were doing a mission, Bob would always turn up. If somebody else, the Presbyterians or the Methodists or somebody else was having a mission, Bob would always go. He would support whatever Christian activity was going on in his area, and he would come, and he always had a big smile, and he would say, "Oh, I'm glad this is happening." You see, he was full of grace. Full of grace. You know, others, in those days, it wouldn't be the same now. Others, you know, they wouldn't come to a mission if it had been run by the Pentecostals, even though they're Christians. You know, because, you know, there's that kind of, but you see, grace, 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 living in grace. The normal Christian life is people who live in grace and dispense grace. Not people who are perfect, but people who, when they get it wrong, do the right thing, confess it to the Lord, and get on with it in loving the Lord. That's the kind of people God wants us to be. I'm glad he doesn't expect me to be perfect. I'm glad about that. But he does expect me to obey the Holy Spirit and do what's right whenever I do get it wrong. That's why when we take communion every Sunday, and we examine ourselves, and we just say, "Lord, whatever I've done this week that wasn't pleasing to you, you can highlight it to us, or maybe we not even know, Lord, please forgive me." That's living in grace, enjoying grace, and getting on with living the normal Christian life. Amen. The Lord bless you.